As we've seen the last few weeks, the tragedy of Good Friday, which it wasn't good at the time it happened, drove the disciples, a small number now, greatly diminished, drove them into a Saturday of great despair, but that was overcome on Sunday with the resurrection of Jesus and the appearance that he made to his disciples. That sadness turned to joy, lasted for quite a while. But when the disciples began to ponder the meaning of that, and what we've got to do is, in all practical means, we've got to raise the questions as to why Christianity grew like it did. And I want us to understand that so that we can embrace our own faith with a greater intelligence and understanding. And so the question we're bound to ask is this: what difference does it make to me that one Jew rose from the dead? Sure, he was a good man. And we were drawn to him because we liked him, we loved him. We wanted to be like him. But how are we going to be changed? Now, good people, over the centuries, Christianity has been defined in different ways. And one of the ways has been, well, you have sort of a new law, the law of love, and so you just try as hard as you can to sort of be like Jesus. Now, this is going to be shocking to you. You've heard it said, what you need to do is try hard to be a person, a good person, a loving person, and as much like Jesus as you can. Well, in the whole Bible, there is not one time when the phrase "try hard" is mentioned. It sort of says, you'll do it. Well, try it sometime. Look in the mirror when you get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be just like Jesus all day long. Now, if you happen to drive a carpool of six-year-olds to school, you've lost it before 9 o'clock. There's no doubt about it. So what gives here? Christianity is built on an idea of being reborn. That you are going to be changed. Not that you're going to change, you're going to be changed if you choose to allow yourself to be changed. Now, how is that going to take place? And that's the subject we want to address here. Well, there are two ways. Well, the first of these is very normal, very natural, and understandable to all of us. And that's this. If you have a person that you admire, that you love, that you feel great adoration for that person, there is a tendency for you to imitate that person and to become a little bit more like that individual. If you were, as a child, went to a summer camp and had a camp counselor there who you just adored and came back and talked about him all the time, well, that was wonderful. Then you would like to be like him. And then maybe later on you had a college professor or something and you would say, he was inspired, he changed my life. And you would like that. So that's good. And so the people could say, well, we have Jesus, he's risen from the dead. And so we can reach out and listen to him. We can touch his body. But, as we all know, there's a feast day in the church called the Day of Ascension. And he had warned them ahead of time, you will see me no more, for I go away. Now, I'm not going to get into the pondering of the mystery of why he felt the need to go away, but he did. But that's understandable, but another day for that. He said, I'm leaving. You will see me no more. You will not hear my voice unless it comes in a vision or something like that. But basically, I'm leaving you now. Well, that would put him in a new form of panic, almost like the Saturday after Good Friday. What are we going to do if our leader, if our master, the person that we love, and we are imitating him in a way, we hope that we will grow into more likeness of him, and he's no more here, then what are we going to do? Now, Christianity is built upon the notion that the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, came to the earth in order to give us a new spirit. Now look, spirit, that word spirit, it's important. Particularly in the Greek world, in the philosophic world of the Greeks, obviously they divided the human being into two parts. You got a body, physical body. But you also have what the Greeks called a psyche. We would call it in Old English language, the soul. And that was consisted of the fact that as a human being, that you can do three things. You can think. And you can make decisions. That's willing. You make a you will to do that. You willed on a rainy day to come to church. Praise God. I've heard this sermon before. I don't want to mispreach to myself. You can make decisions. And third, you have feelings, emotions, compassion, joy, sadness, even hate. All of those things are emotions that we're familiar with. So thinking, willing, and feeling. That's the psyche. Now the Hebrew religion, going way back into the Old Testament, felt that there was a third level of what it means to be a human being. And it's called your spirit. Now a spirit is that part of us that relates to whatever is ultimate in our life. Whatever is ultimate in our life. And here's a fundamental law. You become like that which you worship. Now think about that. If you worship money, you become greedy. You don't just act in a greedy way. You literally incarnate greediness in the fiber of your being. If you love power, you become a tyrant. If you love popularity, you become vain. You become what you worship. This is what's behind all the stuff in the Old Testament about have no other gods but me. See, God means that which is ultimate in my life. And that which is in you, called spirit, is what is connected to what is ultimate in your life. You become what you worship. Now these people, this little band of Christian people, disciples, they had in a sense come to believe that what they saw in the person of Jesus, that that was ultimate in their lives. They wanted to become like that. Now let's go to this word holy. Holy Spirit. Holy fundamentally doesn't mean your piety. It doesn't mean praying and all of that stuff, good as it is. Holy literally means different from the ordinary. Back in the 19th century, when everybody had a horse and carriage, and then when Ford produced an internal combustion engine, and somebody go chook, 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 down the road with a car, that was a holy car, meaning different from the ordinary. It wasn't a horse and buggy anymore. So holy means different from the ordinary. We call the Holy Spirit holy in that the Christ Spirit that is going to be given to us if we want it, then that's going to change us into a different type of person than human nature would be. We're filled with a lot of capacity for rage. Just think. Just the other day, maybe 2 days ago, I was at a red light and a car was behind me. And I mean, blink, beep, 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 beep. Guy behind me. I mean, the light had just changed. It wasn't a split second. And he was mad as hell back then. Well, then I got mad. And I flipped him the bird as he went on. Now, Jesus wouldn't have done that. He would have said, I love you, my son. I wanted to ram that. I wanted to speed that car up and hit him in the back when he went around me. And he cut him, nearly took my fender off. We're filled with a lot of stuff. Do you want to be like you are another 20 or 30 years? Of course, I won't be here that long, but I don't want to spend the rest of my days with part of the personality about me that I don't like. I don't like vanity. I don't like the fact that I got a little pouch on it in the front. Do you want to be the same as you are today? Well, I hope you can grow tired of the way you are and look to Jesus as to see something very beautiful, very wonderful, and that I want to gradually be transformed. The Christian religion is a metamorphosis of our being into the likeness of Jesus, to where we can look into the eyes of children and see children of God. Not people to be manipulated for your ends, your goals. Well, the early disciples then were looking for this Spirit to come. And we'll do more about that on Pentecost. Now, how are we to get in touch with this new Spirit? When Jesus was alive with them, they could say, well, we're going to talk to him tomorrow. We're going to ask him some questions. You will see me no more. Now, that left them with a great big vacant thing in front of them. How are we going to know what that new Spirit, that Holy Spirit, would direct us to do if we don't have him here? Now, little by little, it didn't happen all of a sudden, but little by little, they discovered at least there were more than four ways. But they got four ways that they really counted on as being things when they came together as a group, that they would do these four things. And as a result, in the Spirit within me, I would be in touch with the Christ Spirit. This is called communion. And it's holy communion because it's different from the ordinary. It's being in touch with something like the beautiful person that Jesus is. And it's right there. She read that beautifully, I might add. You read well. The disciples, the faithful, they remain dedicated, determined to four things. Number one, the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, called koinonia in Greek, the fellowship. That's St. Peter's family is a fellowship, it's a koinonia. And they were steadfast in their loyalty to the group. That's number three. To the breaking of bread, the communion. Four, to what's called the prayers. Now people, beginning today and for the next three Sundays after this, I'm going to take each of those words, phrases, separately and explore what spiritually it means to stay in touch with the risen Christ of God, to our spirit, so that we can be in touch with the Holy Spirit. First of all, they were dedicated to the apostles' teaching. That we deal with today. Well, what does that mean? When they would come together, they were dedicated to the apostles' teaching. You'd say, well, maybe it was the creed. The creeds weren't written then. They weren't even thought of it. It's 100 years away before you had a creed. What was it? It was the remembrance of those who had walked the roads of Galilee with Jesus, the remembrance of the episodes, the sayings, the stories of that time they spent with him. And they reiterated. They came together and somebody would say, I never heard him give a talk. I never even saw him. I'm a new person here. But I'm interested, so tell me. Tell me about our Lord. Tell me about the Master. And so then they would say, well, one day we were walking along the road and he said this, and da-da-da-da. And they would do that. And then, you see, you've had the experience where you have a friend and your friend has another friend somewhere else that you've never met. But your friend tells you so much about this other friend that when you finally meet that other friend, you could say, I feel like I already know you. See, that's natural. When that's the way it is, that it conjured up it for people that never saw Jesus, never heard him preach or teach. And they could say, I feel like he's here. I feel like I know him. So this is bringing them in touch with an unseen reality called the Christ of God through the Holy Spirit transforming me into his likeness. Now, I'm going to close telling you one story that four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are filled with these episodes. And they weren't written down at first because you had these people who had walked with Jesus. They could say, oh yeah, this and this happened. But they began to die out. And the first of the Gospels of Mark was written around 70 A.D. And then 80, Luke and Matthew. And then John, the last one, around 100 A.D. And they were all killed, basically, of that group. And they're filled with these episodes, stories, of what he was like. Now, you have heard me tell this story several times, I know, in past years. But it's so moving to me. It's the story of the lepers. Now, what we're going to try to do is get in touch with something about the personality of Jesus that draws people to him. And this story draws me. It doesn't matter. I'm too old to care about what you... Well, I do care what you think of me, but it doesn't matter about my bad parts of my... I don't like to go to the hospital. I don't like to visit sick people. God, I've had guilt over that over the years as a priest because I'm supposed to do it. And I can't do it in a real easy way. I can make myself do it. And when I get there, I can do the job. But it's not my favorite thing to do, to say the least. So this story is real powerful to me because it represents, I see in him something I don't have. It's the story of the lepers. There were many times when he encountered the lepers. Now here's what we need to know. The rabbis taught that the leper was a sinner, otherwise he wouldn't have the leprosy. The leprosy was visited on him by God as punishment for his sin. Therefore, he was called unclean. Well, that was a big word, unclean, for the leper. He wasn't allowed to go to the synagogue because he was unclean. He wasn't allowed to stay in his village because he was unclean, a sinner. You see, they even asked Jesus, why do you associate with sinners? You're supposed to stay away from them lest you get contaminated and be unclean yourself. So the leper was banished out into the countryside. He would find little caves to stay in, and there were many little caves there in Palestine, still are today. And he would find a few other lepers, and they would band together. Now, I want you to use your imagination on this. There's no barbershop in a cave. There's no toilet in the cave. There's no showers in the cave. There's no food. They would have to kill rats and little animals and critters. Maybe the family would come leave some bread under a tree and run away. The leper had to wear a bell around his neck. And when you would hear the tinkling of that bell, it meant... go the other way. Get away from them. Don't have any association. They're sinners. Condemned by God. Now, if you go for a week and don't have a bath, you don't do good, do you? Suppose you went 6 months, a year. These people didn't last long. They died of exposure, malnutrition. They didn't bathe their head. Their head was filled with lice. They stunk. In addition to that, the leprosy as a disease could distort the flesh if it's untreated. You can treat it today, but then you didn't. And there was distortion, and you didn't have a mirror, but you could look at another leper and say, I probably look like that, and it makes me sick to look at him. The distortion of the flesh. Now, what did Jesus do? Can you imagine Peter walking along and Peter says, Jesus, don't you hear the bell? Quit walking. We got to go another way. There are lepers down there. He kept walking. In nearly every case, not exactly every case, but in nearly every case in Scripture, where Jesus is with the lepers, it says something unusual, because a lot of other places it doesn't mention this. He laid his hands upon them. Now, why is that important? Look, people, we're all interested in our physical appearance, how we come across to other people. The leper, in a sense, knew he was a stinking, rotten sinner. If you're told you're a sinner from the time you got the disease, you probably came to ultimately to believe it. I'm no good. And they would want to die. They hated themselves. So what does Jesus need to do? He needs to give them a gift of self-esteem. And if you loathe your body, what can he do to give you the gift of some self-worth? He would come to them and put his hands on the dirty, stinking, lice-ridden head of a leper and lift his head to look into his eyes. And he would say, "You are not unclean to me. I love you just as you are." What would be the effect on him? He would suddenly feel, someone holds me in worth, that I have value once again in my life. Would that man like to be, even if his leprosy wasn't cured, he was given the gift of self-worth. And if he would say, "I want to come with you, Jesus," Jesus would say, "Come." It was in teachings like this, it was in behavior like this of Jesus, that people began to say, "My spirit is in communion with his spirit, that Holy Spirit." Next week we'll take the second one.